Abba, Father, we give thanks to you. For we used to hide from your presence, unworthy of your grace or mercy. But through Christ, you redeemed us and adopted us into your family. You gave us the spirit of sonship so that we can call you Abba, Father. Thank you, Father, for restoring that intimate relationship with you, the relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed before the fall, and we will enjoy your full and glorious presence in the New Jerusalem. We pray for those who are suffering from the recent coronavirus outbreak, a global health emergency, especially doctors, nurses, and missionaries who chose to stay to care for and comfort those in great need. We pray for your protection and provisions, and may you open new doors in areas that have not heard the good news. Let the gospel truth penetrate their hearts and allow them to experience the peace from above in the midst of suffering, as you have taught many of us in this congregation. Father, we also pray for the senior students and counselors at the retreat this weekend. We pray that you continue to create opportunities for the Lord to speak to them in a unique way. As they get ready for the Sunday service, may you bless the speaker Andrew with your word and spirit so that he can speak with clarity and boldness. Father, we also pray for the parents of youth and children in our congregation. This is such a challenging time with the bombardment of media and messages on the internet, competing for the attention of our next generation and the older generation alike. We pray that you grant the parents wisdom, patience, and love as they walk with their children on their journey of faith. And as we start the first parenting workshop this Sunday afternoon, pray that you will be with Pastor Sandy and pray that you will speak to the parents through her. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing as we turn to Romans 8, 14 to 17. We'll use the ESV version. For we, all who are led by the Spirit of God, are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. So, dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is Abba, Father. Can every team bring out the first slide? I have a very simple picture. Is it on the next one? Yes. Okay, now you can see the extent of my artistic capability. Very simple slide. All right. There's a circle here. Those who are in the circle are in. Those who are outside the circle are out. So you know we belong to many circles. Sometimes we're called Asian Americans, or husbands, pharmacists, engineers, and if you are Jeremy Lin, NBA players, even now he's with CBA. And there are all kinds of circles that we want to be in. So the question I have today, as you look at this circle, is very simple. Which circle do you really want to be in? Now, a lot of times, you need to meet certain standards certain criteria to be inside that circle. You had to be very good to be an NBA player. And you might feel rejected if you are not allowed or qualified to be in a particular circle that you really want to be in. You want to guess what is the one circle that I really want to be in that I'm not already in? I want to be in the club of grandparents. Okay, so you don't always get what you want. It's up to God. And you can, even when you're willing to pay a dear price, you may not be able to get into that circle. It just doesn't always work out. Now, I still remember a baptismal testimony from a junior high boy many years ago. But I remember it very clearly. So he said that he really wanted to belong to a group of popular boys. And this is what they call the in-group. So one day the opportunity came. They actually came to him and said, "Hey, you can belong to our group if you do our homework." And he gladly accepted it and said, "Sure, I can do your homework." And he was so happy he was accepted to that group. But after a while, he was kicked out. And he asked them, "Why? Why did you kick me out? I was doing your homework." And they said, "Well, we found someone else who not only can do our homework, but he's more fun than you are. More fun to be with. So we don't need you anymore." And so the boy was devastated. But it turned out that that was probably one of the best things that ever happened to him. Because he realized that's not the group he really wanted to belong to. Today, I would like to invite you to join the group if you are not already in that group. And if you are already in, I want to share how privileged we are. It's not based on what we did or what we can offer to that group. It's based on God's grace and mercy that we totally do not deserve. And that's the group, the junior high boy, he chose to be in as he gave his baptismal testimony. So today in Romans 8, 14 to 17, we'll talk about what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be in God's family. So the main idea of today's passage is this. The Spirit confirms that we are adopted by our Abba Father as his beloved children, co-heirs with Christ. And we have three divisions, even though it's a short message. We are in. We are included in God's family. We have an intimate relationship with God, and we have inheritance. So, very easy to remember. We are in, included, intimacy, and inheritance. So let's talk about the first one. Thank you. Included. Let's read verses 14 to 15 again. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now, let us remember the context of Romans 8 up to this point. I think Pastor Wilson preached on this 2 weeks ago, verse 1 to 13. "Because of the work of Christ, we enjoy many blessings as believers. We are free from condemnation," verse 1, "of our sins, and we receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, which guides us and empowers us to live according to the Spirit." So that's what the first part of Romans 8 was about. We do not live according to the flesh. We now live according to the Spirit. But today we're going to learn about another important truth. And that is the Spirit confirms that those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. Now, this is mind-boggling. We, who used to be sinners, are now called children of God. I want you to imagine, it's like you were a sinner, you committed a crime, you were put into prison, but someone paid for your price. You were released from the prison, and then you were told, guess what? Now you are invited to the king's palace. We're going to crown you as a prince or princess. And that's what we're experiencing here. And this is very important because a lot of times we Christians just think about the fact that our sins are forgiven and we stop at that point. But there's much more than that because we are now called the sons and daughters of God. Why is it so important to know this new identity? If you look at verse 15, it tells us, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. You are now a son and daughter of the Most High. So what's the contrast between the slave and the son? A slave does a lot of work in the house. He's always worried, did I meet the master's standard? And if you live your Christian life like that, trying to follow every command in the Lord, because you're afraid you may not win the favor from God, that is a very miserable life. And so that's why it's very important to know your true identity as God's son and daughter. So how can we know that we are truly members of God's family? It is confirmed not only by God's word, and also by the Spirit of adoption as sons, as in verse 15, or the Spirit of sonship, that's in NIV. And this is through adoption. So to understand the concept of adoption, let's first go back to the ancient Roman times. Imagine that you were a slave, but you were chosen to be adopted into a very good family. What did that adoption look like in the Roman times? Can we bring up the slide on adoption? The next slide. So the ancient Roman times, if you were adopted, before that, this should be another one. Yes, thank you. All right. If you're adopted in Roman times, several things became true. First of all, your debts are paid for. And isn't that a beautiful picture of what Christ did for us? We can never pay back what we owe the master, just like we can never fulfill the law completely. But Christ, be holy God and holy human, took our place and paid off the debts. So that was the first one. Your days are wiped off. The second thing is that you receive a new name, a new identity. Now, I don't know how many of you know, Augustus, the first emperor of the Roman Empire, he was adopted. Yes, the emperor of the Roman Empire was adopted. He was born Gaius Octavius, but after he was adopted, his name changed to Gaius Julius Caesar, after the name of the person who adopted him. So after accepting Christ as our Savior, we are now called Christians, which means followers of Christ. And this started from the Church of Antioch. Or, actually, we're just called the children of God. So we get a new name and a new identity. The third thing is, your father who just adopted you, guess what, is liable for all your actions now and also in the future. So our Heavenly Father, he sent his son to die not just for our past sins, but also the present sins and the future sins. And that's why Romans 8, verses 1 says, there is now no condemnation. But on the other hand, do we want to grieve our Father or the Spirit by continuing with our sinful past? We don't want to grieve the Father. And this brings us to the next point. Once you are adopted, it's actually the next point on that previous slide. Thank you. So that's the fourth point about adoption in Roman times. You are supposed to honor your father. But perhaps to us, a more accurate way to convey this is that you want to honor your father out of your deep appreciation of his love for you. He adopted you. You want to reflect the characters of your father in this new family. You want to uphold your family name as a son or daughter. And as we become sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, we want to reflect his characters. We want to uphold his name. And finally, the fifth one is that you receive inheritance. Actually, in the Roman times, it was very common that a rich family may adopt only a single son, and he would inherit everything. And that's what we're going to get to later on in the third sermon point. Okay, so now we see all the blessings of being adopted, right, into God's family. If you were a seeker, if you're not a Christian yet, how can you be adopted? I'd like to bring up John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. Who can be qualified to be in God's family? It's very simple. But to all who did receive him, which is Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Yes, it's that simple. If you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, you believe he was resurrected so that you get a new life, God gave you the right to become children of God. It's that simple. It's not based on what you do. It's not based on what you can offer to this church or God's family. It's based on God's promise. And that's the good news. This is a gift offered to anyone who wants to receive Christ as his or her Savior. So the primary purpose of Christ's work is not just simply to free us from the punishment which he took, but to give us the spirit of sonship, to turn all of us into children of God. If you think about it, this is also the beauty of Trinity. The Father had a plan, a salvation plan. The Son executed it, and the Spirit now comes inside us to guide each one of us to complete this wonderful plan of salvation. It's all three persons of God working together. And that's why sometimes when we call our Spirit, it calls the Spirit of Son, the Spirit of God, or simply say Christ in us. It's okay because all these three work together to accomplish the salvation plan. So now let's come back to the illustration with circles, but now I'm going to show you a little bit more complex picture. Yes, all right. If you're a slave, if you're adopted through the blood of Christ, now you are son or daughter of God. If you used to live in bondage, either bondage because of your sin or bondage because you're trying to fulfill every single command in the law, now you have the freedom. Your identity is already established. You're the son and daughter in the house. You have the freedom. But the key thing is you have the freedom not to sin. Your life used to lead to death. Now you life will lead to life in Christ. And you used to live in darkness. Now you are brought out of darkness into wonderful light. And that's the beauty of this adoption. Adoption through the blood of Christ. And I might add one more thing, that is the life on the right-hand side, outside, is to live with you as the center. But once you're inside there, you live with God as the center of your life. Now, another beautiful thing about being included in God's family is that now we have brothers and sisters. And that's why we're in a big family. And we can support, encourage, and care for each other. Now, in a recent workshop by Reverend Fries, he's a very well-qualified Christian counselor. He said that, I only do counseling in the church context. Now, he could have gone outside of his own practice and make a lot of money, but he decided to do it only inside church. Why? He said, you get very strong follow-up from brothers and sisters for each patient because it's in the church context. It's much more effective that way. And you can never get that from a secular psychology clinic. And it's true. I have witnessed how many brothers and sisters in some fellowship group, community group, they come together to care for and pray for one family who were going through a hard time. So that's the beauty of being included in God's family. But the most important thing, I would argue, about being included in God's family is that now you have a close relationship with our Heavenly Father, the Most High who created heavens and earth. And this leads us to the second point of today's sermon. And that is, you have intimacy. You have that close relationship with God. I want to read the second part of verse 15 to 6 and then to verse 16. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom, that is by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, the word Abba is an Aramaic term reserved to call a father in an intimate way. Like when your children call you daddy instead of father. So this word is used only three times in the Bible. And we're actually going to cover all of them today. But in verse 15 here, it's called the spirit of adoption of sons. Or if you look at NIV, it's called the spirit of sonship. But let us also read Galatians 4, verse 6, which is the second instance of the use of Abba, Father. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, I want you to pay attention to this verse. It's a little bit different from the verse we just read in Romans 8, 15 to 16. Because here it said that God gave us the Spirit. I'm going to say left side here. God gave us the indwelling Spirit. That Spirit is the Spirit of Son. And he called out, Abba, Father. Just like Jesus, naturally, he has a close relationship with us. So he called Abba, Father. But if you go back to Romans 8, 15, he said, you have received the spirit of adoption of sons, and by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, we are influenced by this indwelling spirit. So now we, our inner being, can also call out, Abba, Father. So now, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself, the indwelling Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, our inner being. We both call Abba, Father. And both confirm we are children of God. So that's how the Spirit confirms us. That's how the Spirit guides us. We are the children of God. Now, the spirit of sonship, the fact that we can call Abba Father, allows us to cry out to him in times of need without mincing words. Now, if your children struggle with some issues, do they come to you trying to decide what proper words to say? Or in the case of my children, they just say, "Daddy, help!" That's all usually what they say. And when my son Jason needs something badly, even if I were sleeping, he'll come over and shake me up or wake me up. "Daddy, the closet is broken," or "the drawer is falling apart." And he would just wake me up because he needed something. So we implore, or we beg urgently to our Father when we need his help. We beseech him because we have that close relationship. We'll not be worried about bothering him. So this intimate relationship usually involves some elements of trust. And the trust leads to obedience. Recently, I read a story from a daily devotion by Nick Gumbel. And I thought that was a great illustration of intimacy, but with trust and obedience. During World War II, there was this father with his son. And they were trying to escape from a building because that building was just being struck by a bomb. As they were rushing out, the father was trying very hard to find a place to hide. And then he found this shell hole in the front yard. So immediately he jumped in. And so he held his hands up and said, "Son, jump, I'm here." But the son said, but because the hole was very dark, the son could not see his father. So the son said, "Daddy, but I could not see you." And the father said, "But I can see you. Just jump." And so the son jumped into his father's arms. Because of that intimate relationship, the son could trust his father, and he obeyed. Adam and Eve used to have a close relationship with God until they were tested. Unfortunately, they lost that intimacy. Why? First, they doubted God's word. They didn't trust him. When Satan says something, when the snake says something, they begin to have doubts on God's word. So that trust was not there. And then they disobeyed. Once they didn't have that trust, they couldn't obey God's word. So you see, you cannot say you have a close relationship if you don't have that trust. And after that, because of that fall, we were blocked from access from the holy God. The sin entered the world. He is holy. We are not holy. We couldn't approach him until Christ came to remove all the barrier, took all the punishment, like the curtain in the temple was torn, totally opened up the access of his throne of grace. And that's how we could be reconciled with God. And in Revelation 21, we're going to see that in the New Jerusalem, we are going to be totally in God's glorious presence. So you can say that from the Genesis to Revelation, the whole Bible is about how to restore our intimate relationship with our Father. So now we want to turn to the third point. And that is, with the sonship comes with inheritance. Again, the three points today are very simple. We're included, we have intimacy, we have intimate relationship with Father, and we have inheritance. Now, what do you want to pass on to your children as inheritance? Do you want them to inherit your house, your perhaps all your savings, whatever you have? So I once told my daughter, Crystal, I said, "Crystal, come over. I'm going to tell you the kind of inheritance I'm going to give you." I said, "I'm going to pass you the list of missionaries I support so that one day you can continue to support them and make sure they're fully supported." I said, "That's your inheritance." Okay. I don't know if she was disappointed or not, but So what's our inheritance as we are children of God? Let's read verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. These are big words, so let's try to unpack it. First of all, we are co-heirs of Christ. Can you imagine that? We are co-heirs with the Son of God. And what is the inheritance of Christ? Hebrews 1, verse 2, tells us that Jesus is appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. In other words, everything in the universe, everything, you share everything with Christ. But actually, that's not what I'm most interested about. What do you want to inherit the most from our Abba Father? I know he would not leave anything out because he loves you, but I wish I could inherit his characters as Jesus did. Matthew 11:27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. In other words, we learn who God is through his Son, who revealed the beauty, the perfection, the characters of our Father to us. That's what I really want. But what are the characters of Christ? Besides being merciful and patient like our Father, one of the most important characters of Christ is he was a suffering servant. He was willing to suffer for righteousness. He was willing to suffer for his people out of his trust in God and his obedience to God. We Christians live in a world that is hostile to God. But we are also the ambassadors. We carry a message of hope to those who need it. Just like we heard some missionaries stay in China in the most difficult times because they carry that message of peace and hope. They want to share with those who have not heard it. Now, verse 17 tells us we are co-heirs with Christ if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. Now, what is the glory of God? It's a very big word. And what is the glory of Christ? So John Piper, after studying the whole Bible, he said that the glory of God is the manifestation of his holiness. Everything about his perfectness, his perfect power, his beauty, and his characters manifested so that you can see it. But how do you think Jesus revealed his glory? How do you think Jesus revealed his glory the most? I would argue, I saw the glory of Christ the most on the cross. Blood-tinted cross. Because that's where we saw the fulfillment of both God's love and justice. And we saw the dear price he paid to bring his people back. Let us read the Lord's Prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, shortly before his death on the cross. This is in Mark 14:36. And he said, oh, by the way, this is the only time in the Bible where Jesus used the phrase Abba Father. It's the third instance I mentioned. There are only three instances in the Bible where Abba Father was used. So he said, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus, and we call him the last Adam, called out Abba Father right before he gave his life on the cross. And that's to take the punishment from you and me. It was an excruciating time. He knew the pain he was going to go through. He even asked Father to take away that pain if possible. But he decided to put his trust in his Father, and he chose to be obedient to his will. And this is that challenging time. This is that most difficult time when he called out Abba Father. This is in stark contrast to the first Adam. In our Lord's intimate relationship with our Father, in that relationship, he received the strength to trust and to obey him. The Father had a perfect plan. The Son executed it, and it became a blessing for the whole humanity because God knows the best. Even when people thought it was the worst thing that happened, it became the most beautiful thing that happened to us. Dear brothers and sisters, do you believe that our intimate relationship with God, the fact that we can call him Abba Father in the most challenging time in our life, may become the most powerful motivation to help us serve and live as a Christian? When you feel that you're facing many challenges in life or ministry, when you feel you are misunderstood or even rejected, when you are facing mounting challenges, when you are dealing with your own health issues or even health issues of your loved ones, when you feel you are surrounded by enemies, when you feel that you cannot go on, my encouragement is raise your head and cry out, Abba Father. He is there. You can't see him, but he can see you. He gave his Son for you. You are his treasured possessions. And he'll never forsake you. You are his beloved children, co-heirs with Christ. Before we end today's sermon, if you are not a Christian, but you have the desire to become God's children, a son or daughter, I invite you to say a prayer in your heart, according to John 1:12. Receive Christ as your Savior and believe in his name, and you will be saved and called God's children. I'll be happy to have follow-up discussion with you after the sermon. But as for Christians, our brothers and sisters, I would like to invite you to reflect on this one question for a short moment. How does recognizing the fact that you are a beloved child of God change how you look at yourself and how you respond to his love? Let's spend 1 minute and I'll close with a prayer. Let's bow our heads and let's meditate on this question.